Acts chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just express my personal thank you to many of you who have expressed to me that you've been praying for me on a regular basis. I'm overwhelmed with the number of saints who have informed me of that. It's been a different year for me this last year, and I appreciate your prayers. Normally, when I speak now, I must speak and chew gum at the same time. However, I decided that I would never chew gum where Dave Cipher fellowships. So instead, I'll work with little pieces of candy I have lined up here on the pulpit, and we'll see how the Lord leads. I don't want to ruin his reputation. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Really don't need to turn to this. I'm sure we have it memorized, but and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and I believe I'm correct if I say, and the fellowship, meaning it was a place, not an activity, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then lastly, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The question before us today of how to revitalize our prayer meetings is really a question that indicates to us that our assembly prayer meetings, in many cases, are dead. For the word revitalize would indicate death and the need to bring life out of death. I don't think there's anyone in this room this morning or this afternoon who would like to come forward and feel that they can bring life out of death. So I think it would be foolish of me to stand before you and tell you how to bring life out of death. We know that the Lord is capable of bringing life out of death. And it's to the Lord that we must look. Many of you know of Welcome Detweiler, who was an evangelist in the Piedmont region of North Carolina. And in the war years, the early 40s, he told how people would actually come up to him on the street and ask how to be saved. As he went down through the street in the town, people would approach him with convicted souls and ask how to be saved. Someone approached him and said, "Brother Detweiler, why can't we do that again?" And he said, "We never did it the first time." That's not a contradiction to what our brother just said, that we, used of the Lord, can accomplish things. But the truth is that there isn't a formula that I could give you today that's going to tell you how to revitalize your prayer meetings. Personally, I'm a little hesitant when people come to me and ask me how to do things. People come to me and say, "Well, how should I study?" I say, "Well, I'm not sure if the way I study would be the way you would want to study." I said, when I was in high school, I didn't study enough, but when I did study, I wanted noise around me. Because I felt if I sat in a silent room, it was compulsive, you know, compulsory for me to sit there, and I almost felt like someone had a gun to the back of my head, that if I didn't study, then I was in trouble. So noise kind of gave me a relaxed situation. I said, if you ask me how I study now, I want it completely silent. I said, I have trouble reading for long periods of time. I can't sit and study for hours upon hours. I have to study short periods of time and then go walk or cut the grass or do something else and meditate and think about what I've read and then come back to it again. Other people have the ability to go on for hours. I said, so I'm hesitant to tell you how to study. And when we come to revitalizing the prayer meeting, what typically happens in these situations, like at the Lord's Supper, man looks to physical means to solve spiritual problems. Israel tried it, as we've already heard, with the ark. Man's religion substitutes physical ritual for spirituality. And we, even as saints, led of the Holy Spirit, often look to physical things, such as the Lord's Supper, to solve our spiritual problems. You know, the Lord's Supper, as we heard described, becomes routine. And the same people pray, and they pray the same prayers, and the same hymns are given out. And so we think that, well, there has to be a solution to this, so we will prearrange the meeting. We'll select the hymns in the beginning so that they all match, and we'll ask brother so-and-so to participate at a certain point. And so we begin to solve the problem through mechanical means. Or we feel we'll add some other kind of flair to it. But that's not getting to the heart of the matter, is it? Could you envision having a car that doesn't run? Now, probably a lot of us have had that situation. And you take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic looks at the car and tries the key, and sure enough, it won't start. If it does start, it's running very roughly. And he looks at it for a while, and he says, "You know, I think if we change the environment around this car, it'll run better." You would wonder if you took the car to the right mechanic, wouldn't you? You know, he says, "I think if I paint my garage and make the place look better, your car will definitely run better." Or maybe if we polish your car, it'll run better. Now, personally, I think after I polish my car, it does run better. But at least it feels that way, doesn't it? But we would wonder, you know, if this man had any ability. Or if he said, let's disassemble it and try to change the parts around and have them play different roles. Yeah? We'll put the front headlights on the back and the back headlights, taillights on the front, and we'll see if that helps. It's obvious to us, isn't it? But that's not getting to the heart of the matter. Let's check the engine. I just want to quote to you today, quite frequently, from two different works on prayer. I don't like reinventing the wheel. And if others can say it and say it well, I have no problem quoting them. Listen to this quote by E.M. Bounds, writing on the power through prayer. Now, his quotes and his book, Power Through Prayer, is really written to those who are preachers. But I think we can learn, even though it's a little different setting. As the engine never moves until the fire is kindled, so preaching, with all its machinery, perfection, and polish, is at a dead standstill as far as spiritual results are concerned until prayer has kindled and created the steam. He also says it should be put down as a spiritual axiom that in every truly successful ministry, prayer is an evident and controlling force. And so when we come to our assemblies, it becomes pretty evident that prayer is vital. Prayer is at the center, isn't it? Now, we talk about the Lord's Supper. And we say, this is the chief meeting of the brethren. And certainly it is vital. It is important. I might say I believe there's a connection between the prayer meeting and the worship meeting. It would be hard, wouldn't it, to think that there are people who don't pray and we expect them to worship. He goes on to say, we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man into the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man. And we hear that at first, we draw back. But I think if you let me finish the paragraph, you'll understand what he means. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. It's really a heart matter, isn't it, when we think about our prayer meetings. Brother Bounds writes, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The assembly prayer meeting and the assembly as a whole will never rise above the level of the individual saints. And more concerning, it will never rise above the level of its leadership. In other words, we need to start at the base with the individual saints and those who are providing oversight to the assembly. Are they people, men of prayer? And are the individual saints, men and women, people of prayer? Because if they're not people of prayer, how would we ever expect to revitalize the corporate prayer meeting? Prayer is a vital sign of the assembly. It's like the pulse of an individual. Let me just ask a question. I ask this of myself, and have asked it of myself, as I have thought about this subject. Are we individually, men and women of prayer. I know personally, and I'm sure most of us in this room are in the same situation. There's a little cliche, it goes like this, here comes the preacher, let's kill him. In other words, people call us, oh, can't you come here, can't you go there, can't you speak five times on Saturday, and four times on Sunday, and two more on Tuesday, and can't you go visit someone in the hospital, and can't you write this and do that? And after a while, we get so tied up in, quote, the Lord's work, that we're no longer men and women of prayer. Are we men and women of prayer? I just want to suggest three very simple things. And you'll notice we live in a day today, I don't know if this has ever struck you, but we live in a day in which simplicity is considered radical. In our prayer time this morning, we were told about a man or two in Kentucky who want to gather in simplicity, just following the Word of God. And they're looked upon as radical. And if, you know, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we follow the teaching, just simply follow the teaching, we're considered radical. If we go to 1 Corinthians 14 and we want to follow the teaching, we're considered radical. And we live in a day and age when the church has gone away from simplicity. And we, because I think of human reasoning, have brought in a lot of complex things that we hope will correct the situation. I trust that these are simple suggestions. And again, I'm not saying this is a formula. I'm not saying that these are the only things that are necessary. But I would suggest that there are three simple things that at least may be of help in revitalizing our prayer meeting. The first is, I think there's a need for a change in attitude toward prayer. The Laodicean church, which we've already heard of today, the Lord said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We live in a church age in which self-sufficiency abounds, where we have this idea that professionalism, education, and other factors like that can carry us. We even have the belief that gift can carry us. We need to sit back and reevaluate what it is we think about prayer and how important it is. Unfortunately, even in our personal lives, and perhaps more so in our corporate lives, many of the Lord's people have no sense of a need to pray. That's something you do if you have time. That's something you do either when you first get up a little bit, or maybe before you go to bed a little bit. But there's no sense of urgency of the need of prayer. We go through our weekly activities. We have a schedule of meetings. We assign someone to speak on the Lord's Day and perhaps Wednesday evening. And we have our time of prayer. But all too often, we have no power. You remember, I'm sure, that Brother Spurgeon was giving a tour of the tabernacle in which he spoke. And after giving a tour, he asked the group if they wanted to see the power room. And they, thinking they were going to see the boiler room, said, I guess so. And he took them into a room where multiple numbers of saints were on their knees praying. Does that mark our assembly? Recently, I went to a small assembly in Ontario to do a weekend study. It was a wonderful weekend. For over 2 months, that assembly bathed those meetings in prayer. They came together on Wednesday evening from 6:30 to 8 o'clock only for prayer. And they prayed for those meetings and for who would attend and for myself, who had the responsibility of ministering the word. And then prior to the meeting, I went into a small room with these men, all of them on their knees, pouring out their heart to God. I don't know if I ever had more liberty than I had at those meetings. I don't know if I ever spoke to a group of people who wanted to hear the word of God as they did. They had supported those meetings with prayer. And it was felt. You know, we hold conferences. We invite people to minister the word. And sometimes, before the meeting, we go into a little side room and for 3 minutes we pray. I'm not suggesting we stop that. But I wonder what the ministry of the word would be like in our assemblies. I wonder what the worship would be like in our assemblies if the saints and the assembly really put an importance on prayer. There must be an understanding of the need for and the importance of prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day at all cost. Paul prayed, you know, right at the beginning of his life, it says, "Behold, he prayeth." Paul wrote 2 times as many epistles as all the other apostles. But in his epistles, there are 8 times as many prayers. He tells us he prayed day and night. Christ, Jesus, was a man of prayer. If you allow me to put it this way, he took drastic action in order to have time to pray. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." When we pray, we express dependency, don't we? But said, when we pray, we bring God into the work. There is a real sense when we pray earnestly that unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. And yet, it can be, can't it, that we approach the work of the Lord and the ministry of the word and other ministries with very little or no prayer. And we expect to see blessing. And the saints, you know, they look at their schedule and it says on Sunday, Brother so-and-so will minister the word. I put it this way, the world has a little phrase. It says, you get what you pay for. I think in many of our assemblies, when it comes to ministry, we get what we pray for. Maybe we should pray more earnestly for those who have the awesome responsibility of ministering the word. You know, the time that we devote to anything, the time you devote to study, the time you devote to the Lord's work, the time you devote to your family, the time you devote to TV, the time you devote to anything is an indication, isn't it, of its priority in our life. So that the time we devote to prayer is an indication of its importance. Therefore, if we take an assembly allots 15 minutes a week to prayer, isn't that a statement of what they see the importance of prayer is? Aren't we saying to the saints when we have 15 minutes that we kind of rush through and then we'll have the Bible study or the ministry of the word or whatever, aren't we saying that, you know, prayer is, it's good, but it's not essential? The time individually and collectively we give to prayer says volumes about how important we think it really is. Brother Pearson, in his writings, which you'll find in the Serious Christian volumes, A.T. Pearson, writing on lessons in the school of prayer, he says, if you take the teachings of the Lord Jesus on prayer, and I believe he says there are 10 of them, 10 passages where he teaches on prayer, and you kind of put them in, as best as you can, chronological order, and you take one statement out of each of the 10 sessions, you have like 10 important steps to be learned in prayer. And the first one is found, and you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it for you. It's found in Matthew 6:6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he takes this first teaching, and he takes the phrase, enter into thy closet. And he says that this is a premier starting point with the Lord's ministry on prayer. There must be a closet. There must be a place where all intrusions and interruptions are gone. There must be a place. Brother Brown says this, all libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared with our closets.
This message is continued on the other side.
Every praying soul needs some place and time for prayer, free from needless interruption and intrusion. It says of the Lord Jesus, and he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. It's difficult today. We live in a busy world with busy schedules, and the internet and telephone and fax machines and automobiles and TV and sports and hobbies and even the Lord's work
bring interruptions to us almost constantly.
Well, what's being suggested is that first and foremost, we need a closet. Brother Pearson writes this, the public service of worship, the more secluded family altar, and yet more private prayer in which only the husband and wife bow before God. None of these can take the place of the solitary closet. We must meet with God alone. It's been likened to going into the Holy of Holies. No windows, no distractions, God and you. Alone, together. Communing one to the other. With most praying people, it is written, the fundamental, if not the exclusive, conception of prayer is asking something of God. This is indeed part, but surely it is not the whole of prayer. It may be doubtful whether more than a beginning is made unless and until there is a disclosure of God to the soul. It isn't only that we go into the closet so we're not distracted, so that we can ask of God this long list of things that we need to pray about. And the list is long today, isn't it? One thing my personal trial has taught me, there are many, many saints that need prayer. Many in this room. I don't have enough fingers on these two hands to tell you the number of people that I know personally, and the list is growing, who, for example, are suffering from cancer either the first or second time. And I have also learned that when you pray for the sick, don't only pray for their sickness, because the spiritual side may be far greater. The spiritual impact of their illness may be far greater than the physical impact. And also, don't forget their loved ones. We read of brother so-and-so having bypass surgery. And that's critical and needs prayer. But brother so-and-so has a wife. And the wife may be more anxious about that open heart surgery and more concerns about that surgery than the man does. And he may have children, and they might be young children. And the wife is concerned, if I lose my husband, how do I care for these young children? And that begins to, I think with the adversary's help, play on her mind. But we come with these lists, and the list is long, but it's not only that we ask of God that we go into the closet. It's that we can commune with him, and he discloses himself to our soul. We get to know God. And there's a need for our closets. And when that takes place, prayer becomes a delight, not a duty. This is a measure of prayer in our life, isn't it? Is prayer a duty to me or a delight to me? If prayer is a duty, then we're not where we should be when it comes to prayer. It should be a delight to come and speak with God and allow God to speak with us. But we're talking about corporate meetings. Could there be corporate closets? Could our corporate prayer meetings have less intrusions and interruptions? Could they be held in a manner where people are not coming in late and running out and coming back in? And all kinds of things are happening in the middle of a meeting where there could be a real time of quiet prayer alone with God. Could there not be more time devoted to prayer in our assemblies? I made a very bold statement to my wife the other day. I said, why couldn't we have prayer meeting on Sunday night? And she said, because it has to be on Wednesday. And I know what you mean. And you know what you mean. And she said it with a little bit of, you know, it wasn't dead serious. Is there something, verse of scripture that says Wednesday night is the only night? Could we not have more time in our assemblies devoted to prayer? Because we believe it's important. And we believe it's where we will see and receive power from on high. We need a change in our attitude towards the importance of prayer. Secondly, let me suggest we need a change in atmosphere concerning our corporate prayer meetings. We need a sense of God's presence. We need a sense that we are coming into the presence of the Almighty God. Not glibly walking in and kind of throwing ourselves down a chair and having never prayed during the week or spent time in our closets, kind of just waiting for the regular brethren to do their regular prayers. What if we had a real sense? We were coming, yes, boldly,
but reverently, at the throne of grace. And we're coming into the very throne room of God. We're in His very presence. The study of Scripture, I believe, reveals that men of God who came into the presence of God did so reverently. They didn't come in flippantly. They didn't come in unprepared. Whether it was Moses or Daniel or Isaiah or Paul, they spoke to God and had a sense of being in the very presence of God. Would you say at your assembly prayer meeting, there's a sense of being in the presence of God? Or have we just convened at a prayer meeting? In recent times, the church has gotten familiar with God, I believe. We've gotten casual with regard to our approach. Even the name of the Lord is forgotten. The Lord that we heard of this morning where we were challenged, do we believe where He is today? Do we believe that He is the Lord? Or do we still just use His earthly name, Jesus? There needs to be a real sense of coming into the presence of God and speaking to God and not to man. Unfortunately, we come to prayer meetings sometimes. And Brother Vine, if you can find it, I know, for example, has a list of the wrong kinds of prayers. And it might be helpful to read in our assemblies. I remember one of them is the innuendo prayer. Something you won't say to a brother face to face, but you can say in your prayer. That's the wrong kind of prayer. Those kinds of things. We need to be those who have a sense that when we come into the presence of God, and particularly when we stand to lead the assembly in prayer, we're not speaking to the assembly. We're speaking to God. And to speak accordingly. And there needs to be, with this realization of the presence of God, an atmosphere of unity. You'll notice all the verses I read them intentionally because it says they came together and were in what? One accord. One accord. Of the same mind. I believe one of the major things that hurts our assemblies in general is that we have lost the concept or the truth of family. We tend to come as individuals to a building because we have a schedule that tells us this is when the meetings will be held. So as individuals, we show up to the building and the meetings are held and we depart. And there's little sense of family. The word in Acts 2:42 is the fellowship, and it's the word partnership used of those who were in the fishing business in the Gospels. They were in a partnership, and there needs to be this understanding and this sense in our assemblies. We are family. We are in this together, and we come together to pray together. And therefore, when one person prays, we all pray. And therefore, at the end, if we are in agreement with what is said, we should be able to say in unity, Amen. Instead, we come together, and a person prays, and there are no amens. Why is that? Well, maybe we're shy. Maybe we don't say amen out loud. But more often than not, it's because we look at that as an individual has prayed, and not the assembly has prayed. Let me ask a question of all of us here. Are you willing to admit that you need prayer? Would you go to your Wednesday evening or Tuesday or Thursday or wherever your prayer meeting is held? Would you be willing to say to the saints, because you're family, maybe, you know, don't hang out your dirty laundry. That's not the purpose. But maybe you say in all honesty, brethren, I need prayer. There's a situation in my life that's not right, and I went to the assembly to pray that God will give me the grace and the wisdom to make it right. Could we say that at our prayer meeting? Or is it merely a list of those who have physical ailments? Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Paul knew he needed prayer. And he saw the family of God as those that he could turn to and ask for prayer. We need to change our attitude with regard to the importance of prayer, and we need to change the atmosphere with regard to our prayer meetings, where we come and we sense we are in God's presence, and we sense we are family, and we are praying together. And as such, we can add our amens. Lastly, let me suggest that maybe we need a change in approach with regard towards the corporate prayer meeting. Another one of the Lord's teachings, he said, use not vain repetition as the heathen does. Brother Pearson says this, unmistakably does our Lord teach that the power of prayer does not depend on a multitude of words. Just a verse long. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's one of Paul's prayers. Does it sound like our prayers? If we turn to Ephesians 1, we have another one of his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That sound like our prayers? When do we last hear someone pray in our assembly that we might have more wisdom and more enlightenment and more understanding of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus? In my travels, that's not difficult. But it's not only the length of prayers, where we may have fallen into a trap to think that lengthy prayers are the more spiritual prayers. It may be we have fallen into the trap, what's like the heathens, who think it's the number of prayers that influence God. Acts 4. How many prayers were there in Acts 4? There was one. The apostles had been set free from prison. They came to their own company. A lot of saints, they don't even know who their own company is. They came to their own company. They came to this family. And the family came together. And with one accord, says they prayed. And there were three elements to their prayer. Praise, prayer, and power. At the end of that session, it says, and the place was shaken. And what they prayed for was granted. They prayed for boldness. Have we prayed lately in our assemblies for boldness to preach the word and to minister and to take the gospel out? Is that a typical prayer? It is unity in prayer when it comes to the corporate assembly. It is unity in prayer that gives power to assembly prayer. It is not the number of prayers. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And the place was shaken. You see, it's quality, not quantity. We need to teach corporate truth. You know, many saints don't even understand corporate truth. They don't know what you mean when you even talk about corporate truth. It's one of the reasons that discipline, for example, has diminished. No one understands why the assembly must discipline. Because they don't understand corporate truth, that the assembly has its own testimony and is responsible to the head of the church, as we've heard from Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, and so forth. And that when we come together, we don't come together as just a bunch of individuals to pray, because, and quite honestly, if all we want is the number of prayers, then we should all stay home in our private homes and just say, listen, between 8 and 8:30 in our private homes, we will all pray. We will never have a greater number of prayers than if we do that. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us and tells us. It tells us, come together, and with one accord they prayed. Personally, and I'll be like Brother Anderson this morning, I simply state what I see in the Word of God. I see it in simplicity. It may seem radical to you. I don't see anything in the Word of God when it comes to the assembly, the local testimony, that tells me to divide the assembly up to pray. It tells me they were all in one place with the women, and when they prayed, the place was shaken. You see, we've got the idea if we divide the assembly up into all these various factions, no matter what they are, whether it's by sex or age or whatever it may be, we'll get more prayers. When it comes to corporate prayer, it isn't more prayers. It's coming together as a family with one accord, all of one mind, and praying together. And then we see the power of God come upon them. I believe it was Brother Norby who said in an article of his, and if it wasn't, you can take the credit, Don, because he's probably said it anyhow. You know, when we break the assembly up, young people never see older men pray. Young people never see older men thank God for the answers to prayer. Young people never see older men cry in prayer and shed tears. Maybe over the condition of the assembly. Maybe over the condition of a soul that's backslidden. Maybe tears of joy as they praise God for the salvation of souls. We take our young people and they never see it. And then we wonder why young men come along and they can't pray publicly. We've often taken them away from it. We need to come together and understand it's a collective body of believers having been praying in their own closets who now come together as a local assembly and pray in unity. And we pray not only for the physical need. I was looking at the list this morning as it was printed, just to see what would be printed. Believe me, in the last year, I have appreciated people praying for physical needs. And as I look around, I just count my blessings. I've been in enough situations and taking enough blood tests and all those things to know there are lots of people who are far sicker than I am. And I believe that there's a need for praying for brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are sick, who have problems. Again, as I come to the Word of God, I see as I read Paul's prayers the emphasis on spiritual matters. Do we pray for spiritual enlightenment, spiritual growth, an entering into spiritual truths? Do we pray for elders? Do we pray for speakers? Do we pray for families? Do we pray for marriages? Do we pray for salvation? Do we pray for growth? Or is most of our limited time used up praying for the recovery of someone who had an accident? And I'm not saying, believe me, I'm not saying don't do that or diminish that. But I'm saying, are we solely down those lanes. We need to get back to true corporate prayer. Praying together. Quality rather than quantity. Praying for spiritual matters as well as physical matters. In summary, there's a need for more personal prayer closets. There's a need to change our attitude toward prayer and its importance. There's a need to change the atmosphere of the corporate prayer meeting with a real sense of coming together into God's presence as a family, collectively, and the need to change our approach, quality rather than quantity, spiritual needs as well as physical. Can we just pray? Gracious God and Father, help us individually and collectively to gain a greater sense of the importance of prayer. Help us as we come into thy presence to know that while we come with boldness, we come right into the throne room of God. Give us a sense of coming together and praying as a family together. And may we know the power of corporate prayer. We pray these things in the name and for the honor and glory of thyself and thy Son, the Lord.